Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 7? That's in preparation for when we get there. We will be arriving at Luke chapter 2, but I'd like to prepare for that by covering something else first. I'm aware that at this moment, probably, almost certainly, in four different locations up in Coal Land, there'd be our speakers would still be going. Four different guys would be teaching the churches at the moment. They were covering the Christmas story from the perspective of Herod this morning. And had I thought about it, perhaps we could have done that here too. We would have the same message going in different countries, but anyway. The guys, it's daylight, they don't have daylight savings up there at the moment, so they would be getting toward the end of the message, but they'd still have a little way to go yet in those four different locations. But we won't be looking at the life of, the Christmas story through the eyes of Herod this morning. We'll be looking at something else. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for Christmas morning. Thank you for the meaning behind Christmas Day that we can come and celebrate this morning. Please, Father, as we work our way through this message this morning, this short message, I pray that you would remind us of the meaning of Christmas, just of what that event was that happened so many years ago. On Christmas morning, that very first true Christmas morning when the Saviour was born. Warm our hearts with memories and thoughts of that truth as we look at that this morning. We pray that you teach us and be our guide. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was roughly early October, 6 months before the crucifixion, and the Feast of Tabernacles had arrived. That's the time when people pour into Jerusalem from all the different cities and towns across Israel and Judah, and they camp outside for 7 days in little tents or little huts that they make with branches or palm leaves. So basically, it's like the whole nation comes together at Jerusalem to go camping at the Feast of Tabernacles. And during that time, they were supposed to think back to what had happened to their ancestors years and years ago after they left Egypt and went through the wilderness, camping in little temporary shelters as they went through the wilderness. But it was also a time to catch up with friends and talk and share meals together. And so the streets of Jerusalem were filling up and bustling with people who were excited and going about in party mode. Now, at this particular festival, there was a topic that everyone was talking about. And that hot topic of conversation was Jesus. John tells us that some were saying, well, what do you think? Do you think he'll come? Do you think he'll come to the festival? We don't think he will, because if he does, he'll be arrested. The Pharisees have told us that if we see him, we're to go directly to them and report it, because they really want to get him. But others were saying, yes, he'll come, he'll come. We all know that this is one of the three times of the year that every Jewish man is supposed to come to Jerusalem and follow the procedures that Moses gave us. So, yeah, he'll come. He'll come. He'll be here. And then someone was saying, well, what do you think of him? We think he's a really good man. We think that he is possibly the Messiah. the things he does in different places are amazing. And the way he talks and teaches, it's just awesome. But others were saying, no, on the contrary, he's a deceiver. He's leading people astray. The Pharisees are saying that those miracles that he's doing by the power of Satan. And so there was a lot of conversation as people met together, spent time together, ate together, and talked. They spoke about Jesus in that way. Well, people arrived at Jerusalem like that over the course of a few days, and eventually the festival got underway. First day came, and yes, there were little booths and tents and huts all over Jerusalem and outside on the Mount of Olives and so forth. But it was pretty normal and uneventful the first day. Second day of the Feast of Tabernacles, much the same, fairly normal. But midway through the feast, midway through that week, about when the feast was about half over, the question that just about everyone was asking about whether Jesus was going to come or not was answered. They didn't have to talk about it anymore. They didn't have to ask anyone else that anymore because it was answered. Because many of them saw Jesus over at the temple. He was standing in a conspicuous place, publicly teaching people who gathered before him to listen to what he had to say. Now, John tells us that as he did that, people were talking among themselves, and some said, "Hey, isn't that the man that the Pharisees and the priests are wanting to kill? Well, what's going on? Why aren't they doing anything about it? Look, he's standing there publicly teaching and they're not arresting him. Why don't they go and arrest him? Look, some of the Pharisees are even standing there listening to him. They haven't changed their minds and think that he really is the Messiah, have they?" And then someone said, "Hey, listen. No one knows where the Christ is going to come from. We know where he came from. He's from Nazareth. Therefore, he's not the Christ." Now, Jesus heard that comment, the comment about the origin of the Christ, and he responded to it. Look in chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Of John, and let's listen to how Jesus responded to that comment concerning the origin of the Christ. Verse 28, "Then Jesus cried in the temple as he taught, saying, 'You both know me and know whence I am or where I've come from. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him. For I am from him, and he sent me.'" Two times in that response, Jesus said that he was sent. Twice in that response there. "He sent me" is true, and then he said, "I am sent." He sent from him. So I'm from him, and he sent me. So two times he said that he was sent. Now, while he's at the feast during that week, on at least another six occasions, he says it again. He says that he was sent. Let's look at one of those occasions. Chapter 8 and verse 42, just over the page. Verse 42, he says it again. "Jesus said unto them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me.'" He sent me. So Jesus was saying he was sent. Now, he's not just saying that he was sent like from one place to another or from one place to a people group like John the Baptist was. No, Jesus is saying that he was sent from heaven, where God the Father is, to earth. At least eight times he said that. Okay, now, what I want us to do right now is just to step out of that scene at Jerusalem. Just leave that scene at Jerusalem when he's talking to people like that just for a few moments, and I want to ask ourselves, when did that happen that Jesus was talking about when he said he was sent? When was Jesus sent from God the Father to earth? When did that happen? Well, that's the occasion that we think back to at Christmas time. That's the Christmas story. That's it. There are actually quite a few parts to the Christmas story. We heard a section of it this morning. Pastor Alan read out a section that that Matthew wrote about. We could have read about the announcement by an angel to a number of different people about the birth, the upcoming birth, to Mary, to Joseph, and shepherds, and so forth. There was Mary's visit with Elizabeth. There was the decree by Caesar Augustus for the people to conduct a census. There was the visit of the Magi, the appearance of the star. Lots of different aspects to the Christmas story. But for a few moments, the part that we're going to look at this morning is the actual arrival of Jesus to the earth. Okay, so he was sent. He said he was sent from God the Father in heaven to earth. Let's see how he arrived when he was sent like that. The arrival. And for that, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2. Back a little bit. Luke chapter 2. And we're looking at the first seven verses there in Luke chapter 2. How did he arrive after he'd been sent from heaven? Okay, so Luke chapter 2. Now, you'll notice in the section before this, back in chapter 1, in which Luke describes the birth of John the Baptist, Luke focuses on the naming of the baby. Now, in chapter 2, when Luke describes the birth of Jesus, he focuses upon the setting in which the baby was born. And in doing that, he does two things. First of all, he describes the political situation. And that's what we're going to read about in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Luke is describing the political situation that Jesus comes into that has an effect about how Jesus arrived at this earth. Let's read those verses. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Yes, so Luke is describing the political situation, and he does that in order to explain why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Well, the situation was the Roman Caesar called for a census in order to plan out his taxation system, his taxing program. And that meant that all Jewish males had to be in their ancestral towns on a certain date in order to register and provide the necessary information for Caesar so he could plan out his taxing program. And so because of that, Joseph had to make the trip down to Bethlehem because that was where his ancestral line was from. He may have still had some property down there as well. So he had to make the trip down to Bethlehem. Now, Mary went with him, probably because they realised that the birth of the baby was going to occur during the time that Joseph was away from Nazareth. So she went with him as well. So that's the political situation that sets up the place that Jesus is going to be born in. That's why he was born in Bethlehem and not up in Nazareth. So Luke describes the political situation. Secondly, he describes the physical situation in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at those, verses 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Okay, so that's the physical situation, and Luke describes that in order to show Jesus' humble beginnings. He was born in a stable, which was possibly a cave. And that was the place that people who were staying in the inn, who were travelling and rented a room in the inn, they needed somewhere to keep their animals, donkeys or whatever they had. They needed to keep their animals somewhere while they stayed in the inn. So there was a place for them to do that, a stable or a cave or something. Well, that's where Jesus was born. He was born in a stable or a cave, something like that, where people kept their animals for the night as they stayed in the inn. Luke tells us that he was wrapped in strips of cloth. That was to keep his limbs straight, a practice that they did back in those days. And Luke tells us that Mary did that herself. She did it herself, which suggests that she didn't have any help during the birth. She was there alone. And Luke said that Jesus was laid in a manger, which was a stall of some form. And that's a very unusual place to put someone of such significance. So that's the account of Luke's, that's Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. That's how Jesus arrived when he was sent from heaven to earth. Luke focused on the setting of the birth and on the surface of things. There's nothing really to suggest that the baby was anyone out of the ordinary, that he'd been sent from heaven, from God himself, God the Father, to earth. There's nothing really to suggest that in what we just read in Luke's account there. However, as Luke continues to write, it becomes obvious that there's far more going on than what was initially apparent. In that scene there, there's something far more going on. For next, after that, those verses there, verses 8 and onwards, we read about an angel who comes and appears to some shepherds and announces that the baby who was born in Bethlehem is Christ the Lord, who is a saviour. And then straight after that, there's the appearance of a big group of more angels, and they're really excited, and they're praising God about the birth. They're very excited. And then 8 days after that again, the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that the baby that was born was the Lord's Christ. And on it goes as we turn the pages and read more and more in the book of Luke. We read, it becomes more and more obvious that the birth of Jesus in the stable, as described by Luke, was much more profound than what it initially appeared to be on the surface of things. This was the second person of the Trinity, an eternal being becoming human. And that's the essence of the Christmas story. That's the essence of it. Well, what's the significance? Each year we read portions of the Christmas story and remind ourselves of that, of Jesus being born and coming from heaven and so forth. But why is that significant? Why do we do that? Okay, well, let's plug ourselves back into the city of Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, where people are listening to Jesus and Jesus is conversing with people that are coming to him and that he meets and so forth. Let's plug ourselves back into that particular scenario. On one occasion, at that feast, some Pharisees came up to Jesus to challenge him regarding the things that he was saying about who he was and where he was from. They couldn't accept the fact that he had come from heaven or that he'd been sent by God the Father or that he was an eternal being. They couldn't accept that, and they made it known. They came up to him and they challenged him verbally. Listen to what Jesus said in response to what those Pharisees said. Go back to John, once again back to John chapter 8. And now we're in verses 23 and 24. How did Jesus respond to those Pharisees when they challenged him about what he was saying about the origin of the Christ and the nature, who he was and where he was from? Okay, so Jesus responds to them, John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. Okay, so Jesus is speaking here, and he says, okay, and he said unto them, unto these Pharisees, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So Jesus is saying that the question about his identity and his origin is really important. It's an essential part of the gospel. If the Pharisees didn't come around and accept what Jesus was saying to them about his origin and his nature, he said they will die in their sins. In other words, in this lifetime, if they don't come around and accept that, in this lifetime, they won't be made right with God. They won't have a right standing with God. They'll just continue to live on in their current fallen state, alienated from God, under his judgment, and eventually die, go out into eternity, and face God completely unprepared to meet him. That's what dying in their sins, in your sins means, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. Not being made right with God. Just continuing on in your present, current, normal, fallen state. No change, nothing happening. Jesus said, if you don't acknowledge, if you don't realize, if you're not aware of who I am and why I've came, you will die in your sins. So Jesus was telling them not to get it wrong. They had to recognize who he was and where he was from as a prerequisite to be saved. Now, people are saved by putting their faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is saying as a prerequisite, you need to know who I am, who you're putting your faith in. So, what about each one of us here today, here this morning, as we meet together this morning? Christmas is a time where we get together with family, where we talk, exchange gifts, have meals, which I think we're all got on the back of in our minds at the moment, what we're going to do later on in the morning. Yes, it is, and that's good. But Christmas is also a really good time for each one of us to ask ourselves if we really realize who Jesus was and why he came. Jesus himself said that it's absolutely essential that we're really clear about those two things. Who was Jesus? He was God the Son, who was sent from heaven to do a task in order that we won't die in our sins, but that we would have the opportunity to be forgiven, to be saved, and to become part of his family. Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you going to be one of the many who simply pass through life and die in their sins? Now, assuming that we do understand who Jesus was and why he came, Christmas is also a really good time for each one of us to reflect upon the sheer wonder of what happened. The baby lying asleep in the manger was the Creator, a being with infinite power who has always existed. He was the one who called himself I Am when he appeared to Moses in a burning bush, telling him that the ground Moses was standing on was holy because of his presence there. He was the one that opened the waters of the Red Sea and allowed a nation of people to go across from Egypt over to the Sinai Peninsula. And then he closed those waters up again to destroy the enemies of those people who were pursuing them. He was the one who descended on the Mount Sinai in fire with lightning and thunder and thick smoke ascending and an exceedingly loud blast of a trumpet growing even louder and louder as the earth shook. He was the one who appeared to John on the island of Patmos with eyes like a flame of fire and a voice like the sound of many tumbling waters and rivers and a face that blazed like the sun. He is the Almighty God, the infinite God who humbled himself and was made in the likeness of men and was in the form of a baby with little eyelashes and miniature fingernails, who lay asleep in a stall inside an animal shelter in the town of Nazareth. And that's amazing. That is amazing. That is absolutely wonderful that he would do that. A God of such dimensions and such proportions, an infinite God, would lie asleep in a manger as a little baby. Christmas is a time for believers just to reflect on the sheer wonder of what happened there back on that very first Christmas morning when God the Father sent him to earth. That's how he arrived. That's the setting that he arrived in, and that's the form that he arrived in as well. Not as a conquering king, but as a little baby there for us to be our Saviour. We're meeting today just for a few minutes to thank God for sending Jesus to earth to save us from our sins and also to worship Jesus just simply for who he is. Let's pray. And Father, we do that right now. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to be the Saviour of the world. Thank you, Lord, for sending him to address our sin-death problem. Thank you, Father, that we don't have to die in our sins, but we can be saved. We can have a right standing before you so that one day when we enter eternity, we will be able to come home and live with you for eternity as your children. Thank you, Lord, for making a way. We thank you, Lord, for sending him, and we also praise the Lord Jesus simply for who he is. Thank you, Father, and we praise our Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.